As you probably know, if you've looked at the bulletin last week and this week, we're in 2 Kings. So if you want to follow it or just listen to it, sometimes I find that if you haven't got the exact same version, just to quietly close your eyes and put yourself in the reading can be far more effective. So if you want to close your eyes, I don't feel you dropping off. I mean, feel free to do that. I mean, we're here in the presence of God just to relax and enjoy His presence. But we are going to read from 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning at the verse 1. When the Lord is about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, we're going to get very confused here, aren't we, if you're not careful. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elijah saw them no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed down to the ground before him. Thank you.
Well, now, just in case you did nod off during that reading, let's sing. Let's sing, "There is the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." He is our mentor, he is our guide, he is our helper. And we need to keep looking to the Lord our shepherd. So let's stand and sing. seated. And as Rod comes out now to talk to us, let us as a church pray for him. And as a church, pray for ourselves. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you have given us through many men and women over the ages. Now we pray for Rod as he speaks to us, that filled with your Holy Spirit, he might speak your words to us. And for ourselves, we pray that we too, filled with your Spirit, might hear and understand, and then by your grace, be willing to obey whatever you say to us today. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen.
Amen. So, for those who are sharp amongst us, which probably means most people here, you will realise that we've been going through a particular talk, week by week, all about the table. Wonderful. Phil will be pleased. I'll tell him that you remembered that. But today is something a little bit different. You might think, reading that particular account, where was the table in that? Well, this amazing story that we just... I mean, if you think about it, it is truly awesome. I mean, not wishing to contradict my brother, but I am. Elijah didn't actually die, did he? Isn't that amazing? Now, there's one other person we know in Scripture who didn't ever die. We don't know quite what happened to him. That was Enoch, wasn't it? Enoch was walking with God one day, and suddenly, as if God said, "Come on, Enoch, I'm fed up with coming down to see you every day. Come home with me." And Enoch was not. Enoch suddenly disappeared. And here's Elijah, just being saved from the actual the pain of death. He was transported to amazing presence of the Lord in an incredible way. But really, this whole event, this story, really begins back in 1 Kings 19. We won't turn to it now, but we're going to go through really how this all began. Because we've just seen the very end of Elijah's life and the beginning of something amazing that's going to happen for Elisha. But how did it come about? Well, if you do know your Kings 19, and certainly those members of the home group at Oxford will do that, because we happen to have been going through Elijah for the last month or so. But back in 1 Kings 19, Elijah was feeling rather despondent. He'd done everything and anything for God. Fire had come down from heaven. Miraculous things had happened. There'd been huge events going on, and yet still the people had not turned to the Lord. I mean, you couldn't have got more dramatic. Fire from heaven consuming the whole altar and all that he prepared. He then had an incredible power and anointing of God and went down and killed 400 prophets with a sword. I mean, it's just unbelievable things that happened, and still the people didn't seem to respond to God at all. And he was feeling despondent. And in that particular passage, he goes off on his own. He says, "Lord, I've done all this, and nothing really has happened. As if I'm failed, really." And God, in his wonderful way, turns to him and says, not only does he say, "Well, what are you doing here?" But the job isn't finished. You may think it's over, Elijah, but it's not. The job's not done. And God gives him things to do, specific tasks to do straight away. And you'll see, if you read that passage, instantly he gets up and gets on with the job he's been given. The word of the Lord encouraged him, brought back his faith to believe, yes, we've got to continue. And one of the first things he had to do was to anoint Elisha. And God says to Elijah, make sure we don't get these two mixed up, forgive me if I do, that Elisha is going to succeed you. So this is not the end, Elijah. Even though you may think you've tried everything, we haven't finished. And what is more, Elisha is going to continue what you have been doing. The wonderful thing about that, if you think about the life of Elijah, up till now, he seems to have been such a lonely character. He'd been on his own all through the accounts we've read of him. He comes out of seemingly obscurity onto the scene and tells the king he's not going to reign. And he's on his own. He's in those remote desert places on his own, being fed by ravens. You remember the story? Always on his own. I mean, he went to the widow at Zarephath, but he was there as the prophet. He didn't have anyone there to be with him. And now, everything's changing for him. He's taking Elisha to be the successor of all that he's done. Elijah, just for a little bit of detail, then goes 160 miles to find Elisha. So not just he popped next door or down the road and caught a bus. He actually walked 160 miles, through most of it being desert. So he's obviously sure what God had told him to do, to go and find this Elisha. Sometimes God asks us to do things, doesn't he, which seems a little crazy. I can't manage that. But if God said it, we can do it. And although they were used to walking, it was still a long way to go 160 miles. What did he do? He finds Elisha. And we read in the story there that he threw his cloak over him, which is a way of signifying, you have now been anointed to follow me. And it seems Elisha was sort of ready for this, prepared for this, because he had a very dramatic response to this. I mean, you just imagine this Elijah. He just walked all this way across the desert. If you read about him, he was obviously not dressed in the average sort of gear. Pretty wild looking. This man walks up to you, this great prophet of God, throws a cloak on you. You are anointed to follow me. And straight away, what does Elisha do? He was ploughing at the time. It was seen by all what you read. He was a successful farmer. 12 yoke of oxen. It was a big, big event going on here in the farm. He gives it all up. Not only does he give it up, but he actually kills the oxen and burns them, and they all eat it, and they all have I'm going, chaps. This is definitely a new start for me. This is not just a temporary, I'm going off for a week or two with Elijah, see what happens and come back. We're going totally together. He had chosen to be a disciple, to be a servant of this great prophet. Because although Elijah sought to anoint him, Elisha could have said, well, no, not now. Because if you read it, he says, let me first go and... Well, yes, you need to go back and make sure, you're really sure, that the calling is to come with me. And we can read from that in 1 Kings. It's well worth a read to see through the amazing way he just stepped out and followed Elijah. Now, from then on, we don't really know a lot what happened from that time to what we just read a few moments ago. Now, you can see through, if you read through Kings, there's some dramatic events that Elijah did, remembering that Elisha was with him, although we don't particularly hear the word Elisha. We don't see it written, but he was there. They were together. Through all those dramatic events, Naboth's vineyard and the death of the king, all sorts of things going on. Quite dramatic if you read it. But there they were together. No longer was Elijah on his own. It seems they obviously established schools of prophets, because we read about them, didn't we, just now, all these prophets coming out to have a word with Elisha and tell him what's going to happen. So it seems that they've been going around the country encouraging people to abandon the idolatry of the state, because the state religion there in that time was idolatry. Corruption was unbelievable, and encouraged them to come back to God. If you look at it, and scholars sort of reassure me of this, they were together for about 10 years doing all these things. From that first moment when he went and slaughtered his oxen and moved off from farming, till this event where Elijah disappears in a whirlwind of fire, they spent 10 years together. As I say, 10 years that we don't hear too much about. But just think how many times in 10 years they had sat together at a table. May just have been a lump of rock. It may not have been the table that we think of, but how many times would they have sat together, talked together, ate together, argued together, discussed. All those times in 10 years, a true mentoring was going on between the two of them. So although God has said he's going to succeed you, he's not going to succeed you tomorrow or the day after. But when I say the time is right, 10 years they spent together. The question that challenges me, and hopefully will challenge us all, do we have a friend? Do we have a mentor? I mean, in my upbringing, it was, am I a disciple to anybody? Do I look up to anybody? And in fact, are you mentoring somebody? Have you got people who come to you for a chat, a bit of advice, sound things out? If they're feeling a bit down, will come to you for encouragement. And in the same way, when we need it, do we go to others? Because I believe each of us can be both. We can be mentors, and we can also be the friend who needs mentoring. I believe this is God's plan for all our lives, that we should not be alone. Jesus himself had 12 disciples that we know of, 12 special friends. There's hundreds and hundreds, thousands of people flocked after him here and there, but he had those 12 that he invested his time with. We read in the Gospels, I think it's of about, 30-odd days in 3 years. There's an awful lot we don't know what he did with those disciples, but they were being together. They were living out lives, sharing together. And of those 12, there were three that he particularly had something special for. Those three that went up the mountain with him. He picked those out. And we read also of one particular one. The one, is, he says, the disciple who Jesus loved. It isn't that he didn't love them all, but he had friends. And he had special friends. And he had a particular friend that he just really enjoyed being with. And I'm sure John, as we're pretty sure it was John, enjoyed being with him. And judging by the amount of information and that John left behind for us to read now, he'd obviously gleaned an awful lot from his mentor, from Jesus. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, a man of many friends may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So easy to think we need to be trying to be friends with everybody, but actually not friends with anybody really at all. We need those people that we can get close to, we can feel comfortable with, we can relax with, we can learn from, and they too can learn from us. As someone once coined the phrase, you, me and Jesus in that relationship. I think there's three stages, simple stages of any sort of relationship and friendship. First of all, there's the one where you meet. I mean, just over a year ago, Mary and I met, in inverted commas, Gospel Baptist Church. We met you. We met some of you. And we met some people more than others in those first few days. And we all meet people, don't we? We come across and we met people. Maybe there's some people in this room you met 25 years ago, but do you really know them yet? Well, we're just meeting. Are we just at that level of, hello, lovely to see you. How, all well? Yeah, fine, thanks. Yeah, good week. Yeah, good. Thank you. God bless you. Because often the second stage after meeting, I don't know about you, but you can get almost disillusioned. And they're not quite what I thought they were. Oh, they do have that awful habit. I wish they wouldn't do that. Maybe I'll go and talk to somebody else. There's lots of people here. But the third stage, when we decide, no, I'm going to commit to this person. Maybe they need, there's a reason why they're like that. And if we just turn the mirror and look at ourselves, maybe I'm not that much more special anyway. Maybe they find me a bit awkward. Just because I think my life's perfect and everything I do is perfect. Maybe it's not. And I believe the Lord encourages us to go on from that moment of that initial meeting when we might be a little put off when we get to know people and push on. I'm sure Elisha and Elijah had some interesting times together. All those years and all the situations they came across. I personally had as a fairly young Christian, when Mary and I first moved down to the southwest, way, way back in the 70s, late 70s, just after we were married, I met a particular person, and his name was Gary. And he was, when I first met him, he was sort of coming into the church, and we were just there as a young couple. He thought, wow, that man's got such gifts, such amazing anointing. When he speaks, everyone seems to listen. And the things that he was doing and the places he was going, he had a group of people, early 20-year-olds really, who were going out and taking meetings in different churches. So they're getting all these openings to go around Devon and Cornwall speaking about Jesus. They called them ambassadors. And we talked about that, doesn't it, in the Bible, about being ambassadors. And this is the phrase that they used. And we joined in with them and we started to go. And just to tell people about Jesus from youth groups or church groups. And through this, we became really good friends. I then found out that he was traveling to Eastern Europe a lot in the communist days. And amazing miracles were happening. And I wanted to experience some of that. I wanted to go to these places that he'd been to and meet some of the people that he'd met. And gradually, we got to know each other more and more. And my particular work situation changed. So it allowed free lunch times in the town for a spell. And we used to meet for coffee and just chat over coffee. John didn't know all about coffee. Tremendous opportunity having a cup of coffee. We were sitting around a table or we were sitting on a park bench just chatting and talking about ordinary everyday things. So much so that after a while, this mentoring and discipling was going really well. And I finally, after just over a year, we still hadn't got a bathroom in our house, because we bought a wreck of a house when we first got married. And Mary, by this time, was getting a little fed up of visiting friends to have a bath regularly. Can't we have our own? So we finally managed to get it organized. But where do you live when the house is being turned upside down? Come on, Gary said, you can come and live with us. That'll be fine. We thought, wow, this is amazing. Not only do I get to meet him, but we can actually share in the same house together. We have all those times of chatting and all those evenings. You know what it's like when you can start talking. Well, actually, when we got there, it didn't really happen like that at all. He never seemed to be there. He was always busy. We didn't live quite the way they lived. We didn't wash up like the way they washed up. We didn't do the tidy the room like they tidy the room. And suddenly, it wasn't quite as good as you thought. Oh, well, maybe Gary's actually quite ordinary, really. What are we going to do? Well, we got to the point where we thought, well, actually, we don't want to stay here anymore. And I began to think, I thought he was such a good friend and such a man of God, and yet, actually, he was human, just like you and me. Yes, God was anointing him for all sorts of ministries, but he was still human. And we began to talk about this. One particular night, I remember, he basically asked for forgiveness, that his life had been a bit disjointed lately, and he'd done things that he knew were wrong, and he was just out of sorts, and we came through that. And actually, we became stronger and stronger because of it. And more I was learning how to be a true follower of Jesus, who compassion, who reaches out to even the people that maybe aren't so lovely, not just the superstars that we all are drawn to, but ordinary, normal people. I remember a particular verse Gary shared with me, which I've never forgotten, from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says to Timothy, and if you want to know anything about mentoring and friendship and discipleship, read the two letters to Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy. He says here, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God didn't give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Gary said, come on, God's done so many things in your life. You can do even greater things with God. Greater things than I've ever done. I used to long to go on these trips with him to Eastern Europe. And each time it was, no, not yet, Rod. No, you need to stay behind and do this. You can run the home group for me, because I can't be two places. I want to go, I don't want to do the home group. you stay behind and look after that and check on this. And also, I had a young family, didn't I? But I was so absorbed, wanted to do what God wanted. Actually saying, God's given you a family to look after as well. So just, I mean, at the time, you don't think of these things, but God is speaking to me through this dear brother. Until eventually he gave me opportunities to go. First of all, I was just carrying the bag, literally, carrying a bag. Sometimes it had Bibles in it, but we were just carrying a bag. And Gary was doing all the sort of interactions with all the big names and all these amazing people you meet who've been suffering under communist control, living out for Jesus. They were so sold out for God. And as the years went by, we suddenly found that actually he was asking me to lead the teams, me to drive the truck, me to take the group of people, me to actually end up being in the platform speaking to 600-700 people in a church in Romania. Whoa! I never planned that. But God had. But God had to work it in me so I was in the right place to do it. And so it is with Elisha and Elijah. He had to spend that time together. You see, he'd seen the power of God in Elijah's life. He'd seen the evidence of it. He knew that the job that he had been given by God was something special. Which is why at the end of that particular account we read, he said, please can I have a double portion of what you've got. Now, when you first read that, you might think, what a big head, wanting to be twice as clever and twice as big as Elijah. No, read it again. He's saying, to do all that is required of me, I need even more of God's power in my life. I need more of God's love in my life. Because if you read through the life of Elisha, he did do more miraculous things than Elijah did. But he also had a real heart of compassion for the people. It wasn't all fire and brimstone and judgment. There was that there. But he was also loving the people to respond to God. If you know the end of the story, of course they didn't. And they ended up in exile in Babylon. But his heart was for them to know God and to come back to God. But it was all because of that time he'd spent learning and being taught. And I think for us, well, I don't think it, I know it. It's so essential that we are in that same position. Have we decided that we want to go on with God? Because if we have, and I pray that we have, we need to remember that first of all, God has given us the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that he would come when he left, available to all of us. He's also given us each other. So we need to spend time with one another, encouraging one another. And I don't just mean on a Sunday or a home group, but just to drop in and see people, to go round for the coffee. We used to have a time when Mary and I, even when we had little children, we'd knock on the door and say, we've come to see you, is it convenient? Sometimes they'd say, I'm sorry, it's not really. Okay, that's fine. Others would say, yes, come in, join us. We're still doing these jobs, but join in the jobs with us. We can do it all together. And we did. And that's how you learnt. And how you got to know people, by doing the things they're doing. So when someone calls, I think, oh gosh, I've got the cleaning to do and I haven't finished mowing the lawn. Do it as well with them. That's sharing life. We're so afraid that we've got to organise it. We've got to plan everything. Jesus was always just dropping in on people. He'd say, come on, Zacchaeus, we're going to your house today. But I haven't planned for it. No, come, bring all your friends. Just come. So often we're so locked into this, I don't know, it's British or Western, crazy way of thinking. I've got to be so organised. What will people think of me if they see that the floor in the kitchen is dirty? We haven't washed it today. So what? What does it matter? Far better sit there and let's clean it together, for goodness sake. Let's share life together so that we can really learn to love each other. So that when the challenges come in life, we'll be able to help each other and encourage one another. To get round the table. These groups here, Phil is, and I know the leaders of the church, are so keen that we get involved together. This will probably mean we'll end up going in someone's home we haven't been to before. We'll probably be sitting around a table having a cup of coffee and a Bible study with someone we haven't done it before. Great. We actually might find we like some of those people that we didn't think we would, or we weren't sure whether because of the sort of clothes they wear and their hairstyle and the perfume they wear, I don't know why I really want to be there. Well, why not? Try it. We may get surprised. So I would encourage you to do sign up before you go today. That's going to be up for the month of August, but don't wait till the end of August. Just come along and see. You know what nights are free. Or maybe we need to cancel something that's on a night so we can be free. Because getting together with brothers and sisters, I believe, is far, far more important than so many of the things that we do. That we can learn from one another. We can disciple one another. Let's find a table, as it were, we can sit at, so we can learn and so we can teach. Jesus is already at the table. He just wants us to come and sit with them. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much and have loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us because you wanted our sin removed. You wanted us to be cleansed so that we can once again sit together as you did with Adam in the garden. Lord, we thank you for what you did. And I pray that you will help us to reach out to those around us, that we will sit at the table with them, that we will encourage one another, that we will seek those out, people that we think we can learn from. Lord, you've made us all different, we know. You've given us all different personalities, and we will click with some people better than others, but you know that. So, Lord, as we open our hearts this morning, I pray that you will guide us, that we will just step out and just try it. Invite someone around as it's this first week of August, Lord. We accept the challenge from Phil last week just to be hospitable, just to hang out with someone maybe we haven't done before and just get to know them, that together we may truly, as we thought earlier, Lord, be your fragrance in the place where we live, be the fragrance in the shop where we go, that your name will be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.